Well, I believe our passage in 1 Thessalonians this evening should remind us of the truth that all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Christian, if you stand for the truth of the gospel and you seek to be faithful, you will face opposition and you will come under fire. Paul, in verse 2, describes the persecution that he and Silas and others, by extension, faced in Philippi. And they suffered, he says. They were spitefully treated. And as we heard in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were falsely accused. They were arrested. They were beaten. They were humiliated. They were thrown into prison. And so there was that kind of persecution. But also, what's happening here in this letter to the Thessalonians is in chapters 2 and 3, Paul is defending his ministry to them, to the Thessalonians. Because there was another kind of attack and persecution. Because enemies were trying to blacken Paul's name. I know I've said it before, but to remind you the context of the letter, as Acts chapter 17 tells us, Paul and his missionary team only stayed in Thessalonica about 3 weeks. And then because of fierce persecution to try and spur the church, they basically have to run off in the middle of the night and escape. But it seems, when you think about chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians, there's an interesting question. Why does Paul spend so much time defending himself and his ministry? Well, part of the answer is Paul's enemies took advantage of his absence to slander him. Now, we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that as Paul traveled from place to place preaching the gospel, there were malicious groups that would follow him, try and come in behind him, even at times some Pharisees, some from the Jews of Jerusalem, and would try and undermine all his good work and do that by attacking his character. As we're reading between the lines, I think you can see that's the kind of thing that had been going on in the Thessalonian church since Paul's left. If you read between the lines of all the things Paul has to say about himself and his ministry, you can see the things that were being said about him. That Paul, oh, you shouldn't listen to him. First sight of trouble, he just ran off and left you. What a coward. Do you know, he must just be in this for himself. He's trying to get followers. He's trying to enrich himself. It's after fame, like all the other Greek traveling speakers. And look, he just ran off and left you. And surely because those kinds of things were being said, that's why Paul has to address them in 1 Thessalonians. And if you remember, we saw his greater purpose that we looked at a few weeks ago, is because he knew the gospel had to be defended. If he lost all credibility, the gospel he preached could lose credibility with the Thessalonians. So as I said before, the key issue in these chapters is integrity. Paul's defense was his own integrity. And as he says to the Thessalonians, you yourselves know, and he repeats something like that many times, saying, you know us and you know what we were like when we were with you. And the kind of godly, upright, consistent lives that he and the others lived before them. And that integrity is what Paul uses as his defense. He says, look how we lived amongst you. You know, you cannot say that our lives, when we were with you, didn't match the message. But they lived it out. They lived lives of godly integrity. And that's how he defends the message. So, for example, if we look at verses 1 and 2, essentially he says to them, we were not afraid to preach the gospel to you, even though there was intense persecution in the midst of much conflict. I'm not a coward. We preached it boldly, he says. Again, boldly there means openly, fully, publicly, unashamedly. And he says, look, even though we'd had to come off, we came to you on the back of what had happened to us at Philippi, and no doubt Paul and Silas were still nursing the bruises. He says it didn't put us off, but once again, we were boldly, openly proclaiming the gospel. So again, you see he's saying, you know what we were like among you. And the thought about that that strikes me is it takes courage to live with integrity. It takes courage to show Christian integrity. It takes bravery to keep going as a Christian and to stand for the truth. And especially if you know it's costly. It takes courage to keep going when it's been tough. And I think this also gives us an insight into one of the ways that we could all be tempted to compromise our integrity and our character. Fear. Fear could lead us to compromise the truth, compromise how we live. Fear of what people might think. Fear of what people might do. Fear of the consequences, if we might lose something. Fear of persecution. Fear of being shamed or ridiculed. And fear like that could make us be silent when we should speak. It could have just knocked the life out of Paul and Silas. And they could have said, well, maybe we should just keep our heads down in Thessalonica. I just can't take it. I'm just too afraid. What if we get beaten up again, thrown in the prison again? But they boldly preach the gospel. It takes courage to maintain Christian character and integrity. So that was the first part of his defense. Then look at verse 3. And again, he's saying to the Thessalonians, you know us. You've seen us with your own eyes. And particularly about three things. He says, concerning the message, concerning his motives, and concerning his methods, he acted with integrity. If you notice, there's three things Paul says were not true. First, there was no error in the message he preached. He's saying, everything I said was true. The gospel is true. The word of God is true, and he faithfully delivered it. So secondly, there was no uncleanness. Now, the word uncleanness here really means impure motive. He's saying there's nothing underhand about the way he preached. There was no hidden agenda. There's no desire for something for himself. It's not for fame. It's not for followers. He spoke because the love of Christ compelled him. And then third, there was no deceit in his methods. Now, the word deceit here, it really means trickery, sleight of hand, showmanship. Think of, I suppose, like a magician today and his tricks to bamboozle you. Well, Paul's saying there's none of that in how I went about preaching the gospel. There's no performance. There's no show. There's no flashy promises to lure people in. He just plainly taught the truth. So there you have. You've got his message, his motives, his methods. And he says, look, I was just consistent. There was truthfulness and integrity. Everything was done with a godly character. And you guys saw it. So integrity is a great way of defending the gospel. So what does that mean for us? Well, obviously one of the ways that the devil tries to discredit the gospel, well, we could give him opportunity if our lives don't match the message. We all know that when there's a Christian scandal or a Christian that falls into sin, how quick the world is to point the finger and say, oh, look, they're no different. They're no better. And enemies of the gospel will try to use it to discredit the glorious good news. And that, in different ways, is something we could all face. And so how important it is that we try to, following Paul's example, live with consistent integrity before our neighbors, those we would witness to, the people of this center. They need to see we live according to the truth we preach. What can help us do that? Well, look with me at verse 4. And I think summing up what Paul says there, I think he gives us the answer, really. And the answer is the fear of God. Paul says, look, we have been approved by God. We're not about trying to please men. We're here to please God. And it is God who tests our hearts. What's Paul really saying? Paul is so conscious of God, of God's presence, of God watching, of God as his judge and testing. He knows that it's God he has to please, and it's God he will give an account to. And that controls what he does. But Paul lives consciously in the sight of God. You know, it's often said, isn't it? Integrity is about what you do in secret when no one's watching. Are you still the same kind of person? I think you could say Paul's answer to that is, God is always watching. There's never a time when you're not alone. But God sees everything, even into the heart, and will hold us accountable. And it is that right fear of God that helped Paul to live a life of integrity and can help us. He says, you know, God tests our hearts. Now, of course, it's not that God ever tempts anyone. Heaven forbid. He cannot be tempted, and he could never tempt someone. James 1 verse 14. But clearly God does allow us to be tempted, to face our own evil desires and attacks from the devil. And they are tests. They're tests. They're tests to see if we'll be trustworthy and faithful. A test that shows what's really in your heart. As the Lord tested Abraham, perhaps most famously. Does he really trust me? And maybe these verses suggest Paul at times maybe was tempted in his heart by desires for money, fame, the applause of people, things we could all be tempted by. But in a sense, he passed that test and he was faithful. And I think that perhaps is something helpful when you're wrestling with temptations and the voice of conscience and the Holy Spirit are trying to say, don't do it. Don't yield to temptation. The fear of God is what can keep us straight. But also, think of it as a test. That there's greater things God wants to give you. Greater responsibilities, greater blessings. If we will be faithful in the test. So it seems what helped Paul was this very real, very conscious sense of God watching, judging, giving account to God. It's very similar to what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will reveal it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Whether he's a Christian that is built with straw that will prove to be nothing, or precious materials that will endure. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So in the battle for integrity, and seeing how important it is for the defense of the gospel, let's have a right fear of God. Let's keep God always in our sight. Remind ourselves of his presence, and remember that he sees us, even into our hearts. May that help us to live lives of godly integrity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege that you've called us to be your people. The children of God, and that you have entrusted us with the good news, that we are living witnesses to Christ. And we know, Lord, that there are people and neighbors all around us who are watching us and how we live. And we are sorry, Father, that there is still so much of the old man and of sin within us, that we confess, Lord, we do sometimes wrestle with temptations and evil desires. And we pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to live consistent, godly lives of integrity, like Paul, but above all, like our perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to have a consciousness of your presence, of your holiness. Lord, we pray that you'd bring before our mind a reminder that you see all things and you know our hearts, that we give account to you. And we pray, Lord, that a true reverent fear of you would help us, Lord, to be good witnesses. So we pray, Lord, you'd help us in this way as a church. We thank you for placing us in the middle of this community center. And Lord, what a responsibility we have to show people the goodness, the truth, the love of your gospel. Please, Lord, help us so to do. For we ask in the Savior's great name. Amen.